Thank you. Check, check. Good morning. We live there. Merry Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas. Or as it's better said, welcome forward, everybody, huh? Beautiful day. You guys are hardcore. I don't know. The folks at church at home, they're probably the smart ones today, all right? I think this is crazy. Can you hear me? Are we live? Are we live on there? Good morning out there on the Church of Homers, too. Love you guys. All right. Well, my name is James Hawksworth, and it is a privilege to be with you this morning. As we prepare for worship this morning, we're going to count this. There's this old prayer from the book of Numbers. And it was this blessing that Aaron and Moses were talking about wanting to pray for the people of God. You've heard it probably before, but this is going to be our call to worship. We've been through quite a bit in 2020, amen? Good old 2020, right? But out of that, God is still God, and his people still have a great mission to accomplish, amen? And we're so glad that you're with us this morning, be it in the room or at church at home. And this morning, we're going to worship Jesus together, amen? And so let's stand together, and I'm going to pray this prayer. Go ahead, stand up. I know it's been rusty. You're rusty. You don't have to if you're on the couch, all right? All right. But I'm going to pray this blessing over us, and then we're going to sing the doxology, and then what's become a new praise hymn. They've put this song to music, and we're going to sing that together. Is that cool? All right. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen. Let's worship together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Over each other. Let's receive this blessing from the Lord.
Lord bless you. children and their children and their children. May His favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and their children and their children and their children. May His favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children.
Excited to celebrate with you, church family, and your PJs. That's where I would be in the winter weather. We're going to read some scripture together this morning, so if you would open up to Matthew 11. We did have a scripture reader.
Yeah, that's you. Come on, cutie.
Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. The word of the Lord.
Repent! Repent, I tell you! Repent! Repent! For the kingdom of God is at hand! Who told you, brood of vipers, to show up? I tell you, the axe is laid at the foot of the tree, and it's gonna be burned. Y'all better repent. You got me? You too. You better repent too. All right. Oh, okay. Well, good morning. I got here. Got some locusts. Pretty good. Got some honey. Right here. Have a little bit of this. But I tell you this, unless you repent, you'll perish. Because the kingdom of God's here. Amen? All right, enough of this. All right. I had to, though, right? You know, I had to do something. You know who I am right now, right? Well, maybe you don't. You, like, admit him to the asylum, maybe, perhaps? You think about John the Baptist, right? This old, fiery, fire and brimstone preacher. I'm already sweating, see? All right. But John the Baptist comes in. He's this, again, this old hellfire and brimstone guy, right? It says he wears camel hair for clothing, eats locusts and wild honey. What a guy. And then he does. He has this really tough saying, right? He has this tough saying for what would be the goody-two-shoe Christian people of the day. It says that as John the Baptist started this very popular movement, people were coming out by the droves to be baptized. And then the Pharisees and all the religious churchy people show up. And he says, who told you brood of vipers to show up? I mean, he has not much diplomatic tact, you would say, right? And John the Baptist, this old revivalist preacher, you know what's amazing? I have good news for us this morning, my friends, with John the Baptist and Jesus, is that it was those people who knew that they needed to repent and they would go and get baptized by John the Baptist. They were the ones who knew they needed somebody to save them. And my hope is this morning, wherever you are at, that you are coming out of a place where, you know what? You need to repent. And if you know you need to repent, that's a good thing. But if you don't think you need a change, you don't think you need to ask God to forgive you and work on you because you're fine just the way you are, that's not good. And John the Baptist comes, and he's going to change our expectations this morning, my friends. And so if you do have your Bibles, we're going to look at this passage in Matthew chapter 11. You know, it's crazy. I'm sweating already. All right. I hope it doesn't. I don't know how it shows up on the camera. I should have put some, you know, all right. I got a sweater on today too, all right. But I haven't been preaching in front of people like this for 7 months. That's kind of crazy. So welcome forward to me too, all right? And so I'm going to pray. Let's pray. And then let's get to work. God in heaven, you are here. And you are powerful. And you are good. And you are mighty. And you invade our world and our lives. And I pray that we would come and that you would radically adjust our expectations about you, about ourselves, about our world this morning. And Father, I pray that you would invade our hearts and our homes and transform this for the sake of your glory and your good name. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you for your glory and our good. And all God's people said, amen. Matthew 11, my friends. I'm going to, out of this passage, It's already up there. We're going to start in Matthew 11, verse 2. But there's two things, all right? I don't have three today. I have two things I want us to think about this morning, okay? One is a question and one is a statement. The first one is this. What type of Messiah, whoa, we're still figuring out the tech, all right? What type of Messiah are you looking for? And secondly, reset your expectations. What type of Messiah are you looking for? And I would like to challenge us to reset our expectations. You don't believe me? Look here at Matthew 11. It says this. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" I love John the Baptist. I love John the Baptist because he pulls no punches. I love John the Baptist because of his radical commitment to Jesus. And now, though, you see here in verse 11, it says he's in prison. Well, let me give you a little context. Does anybody know why he was in prison? I'll tell you, here it comes, Matthew chapter 14. It said Herod, who was the king, by the way, Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him, meaning John the Baptist, to be a prophet. Here is a man speaking truth to power. And Herod, the king of the Jews at the time, should have known better, right? And here's John the Baptist speaking to this guy who should know better. "Hey, this marriage, this relationship you have is illicit. And it's an offense to the sight of God. You need to change." It says that they would have conversations. Imagine being a fly on the wall with a conversation between Herod and John the Baptist. Wouldn't that have been interesting? John the Baptist having this dialogue with him. And it says in another passage that John had told him of all the things that he had done. And for my friends, I believe we, as God's people, we do have a prophetic voice to our community, to our culture, to ourselves. And it's very interesting, right? We get indigestion pretty quickly if somebody tells us what's right or what's wrong, right? We find ourselves getting nervous about these things. But it says here that John, from prison, says, "Are you the one, Jesus?" He's behind bars, right? He's locked away. His freedom, as we would say, is taken away from him. "Are you the one, or should we expect somebody else?" You know what I love about John the Baptist, too, is that he's honest. And that here, John the Baptist, Jesus will say, the greatest man born of woman, actually had doubts and questions. Anybody else ever doubt? Anybody doubt out there? Anybody ever have questions? Okay, two, three. Okay, three of us. Wow, all right. Four, all right. I see that hand. Well, there it goes. Now you feel guilty. All right, now you're just raising your hand because you feel guilty. All right. But John the Baptist fights these doubts from prison because you know what John the Baptist did? He went all in. John the Baptist goes all in for this guy named Jesus, who is his cousin, by the way. Wouldn't that be interesting? Your cousin is the savior of the universe, right? And it's like you feel a little bit of sibling or cousinly jealousy, I guess, right? But I would love to say, my friends, doubt is not the enemy of faith. Unbelief is the enemy of faith that stubbornly has a position of the heart, but doubt is not the enemy of faith. And here, John is warning, "Jesus, are you the real deal? Because I thought when the Messiah comes, like a lot of things were going to be different." Have you ever had that before where you've set yourself out for a task and you have all the motivation in the world until somebody comes and life comes and smacks you in the face, right? Who was the boxer? Was it Mike Tyson who said, "Everybody has a plan until when you just step into the ring and until you get punched in the mouth"? Have you heard that line before? Anybody? Tough crowd. All right. Mike's heard it. All right. All right. So one guy's heard that. I'm trying to build a bridge here. All right. It's been a while. He says, everybody has a plan until something or somebody or life punches you in the face. And here, John the Baptist is, he's going all in. He's preaching. He's baptizing. He's like, "I'm all in for this Jesus." I remember when I signed up for football, my freshman year of college, we had to sign these commitment letters. They were pretty hardcore, and you had to sign on the dotted line that you were committed for a year. And I'm like, I'm going to do this. And then I was assigned to what's called scout team. Anybody ever heard of scout team before? Scout team is terrible. Because you know what scout teams do? You're the scrubs that go against the starting offense or defense, right? You know this, Rob. It's miserable. And you're just getting destroyed every single day. And you're supposed to go 110%, which is always weird. I never figured out how you could do that. But You're supposed to do this and give the offense a good look or the defense a good look. And you just get wrecked. And then where college was, it's out by Chicago. And you know how miserable Chicago winters are? And it gets dark at like noon, right? And then you're like, doggone it. And then it gets cold very fast. Not like that Colorado cold, but that biting, moist cold, right? It pierces your bones. And then you just get put on your back and smacked around. And I'm like, this is it. I'm out. I go, is this what college football is to be? If so, I'm done. And John the Baptist is like, Jesus, are you the one? Because I'm in prison now. And life is getting difficult. Because I thought when the Messiah comes, he was supposed to bring wrath and judgment. And we're going to see here in a minute something especially true that even the scriptures say. I think John had a reset of his expectations of what it was going to mean for him to follow Jesus. The commentator R.T. France talks about John's expectations this way. Listen to this. It is possible that John, like many other Jews, understood the role of the Messiah in a more politically nationalist light than Jesus was prepared to countenance. And possibly that he was disappointed at the low-key nature of Jesus's village ministry of healing and teaching. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, which he was looking for, seems to have been more linked with the calling of a forgiven and renewed remnant than with the political restoration of the nation. Jesus, you're just doing this nice little ministry in the villages, but like, come on, where's it's like that old line from Arby's, where's the beef, right? Where's the justice? Where's the wrath? Where are you at, Jesus? Show up and do some stuff here. I don't want just this nice little renewed, forgiven little remnant of people, ragtag people that are forgiven. Come on, Jesus. What type of Messiah are you? And John asks this to his disciples who go to Jesus, and Jesus responds. Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John. Man, this is powerful. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Okay? Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Look at all that's happening. Look at all this good stuff that's happening here. In fact, it echoes from Jesus' inaugural address in Luke chapter 4 when he unrolls a scroll from the prophet Isaiah. This is Jesus' inaugural address in the synagogue. In Luke 4, Jesus says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus quotes directly from Isaiah 61. Here it is again. This is Isaiah 61 word for word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. John the Baptist, I'm imagining in my head, do you see what's happening here? Jesus said, what happens? The blind receive their sight, the lame are healed, the good news is preached to the poor, and then he says, what does he say? Jesus responding back, and blessed is one who is not offended by me. You see what Jesus did? What did he leave out, friends? What did he leave out? Liberty to the captives. Did you see this? If you're the Messiah, get me out of here, Jesus. Spring me now. I thought when the Messiah comes, I'm going to be free. And here I am sitting in this rotten dungeon. And Jesus flips it and says, blessed are you if you're not offended by me. Is this the real Messiah? Where's the freedom? And Jesus goes right to the heart of John the Baptist. And there's this word. This word offended means blessed are you if you are not scandalized by me. Blessed is the one who is not offended. That word scandalized would mean sometimes to cause someone to no longer to believe, to fall away, because when the going gets tough, do the tough get going or do you melt? Jesus is challenging John to cause this idea of giving up belief, to see like it's not worth it. Is it really worth this, sitting here for Jesus? In fact, Jesus would challenge his disciples later in John chapter 6 when Jesus has a very hard saying. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part with me. And it says many people left him at that time. Jesus turns to Peter, I think, and then a couple other disciples. He says, are you two going to go away? And he goes, you'll be blessed if you are not offended by this statement, if you're not scandalized by this, if you're willing to walk the path of suffering. Tim Keller highlights this really well when he says this. John didn't say, I know I need to be out of prison, reflecting on what John's thoughts were, right? Therefore, are you the one? Spring me. You know what John says? He is saying, if I am on my own, of course I need to get out of prison. I mean, that's the only way I will be happy, right? Do you see how he's wrestling with this? I got to get out of here, and that's how I'm going to make my life go. But on the other hand, if you're the one, whatever you ask of me will be a tiny thing compared to what you will give me. Did you get that? Whatever sacrifice you ask of me will be nothing compared to the glory that will be mine. Whatever you decide is right for me will be consummately wise, utterly practical, and perfectly right. Wouldn't that be amazing if we could pray like that and approach our understanding of God in the midst of suffering and our expectations versus like, get me out of here, God, you owe me. And frankly, the way of Jesus is a stumbling block. Paul even says that the cross of Christ is a stumbling block. That word stumbling block is that same word scandal. It's a scandal that we follow this crucified Messiah, and that is how we are going to gain our freedom. And it may even entail suffering. But may people stumble or be scandalized over the cross of Christ and not you. Amen? May they stumble. If they stumble, let it be over the cross and not our idiot behavior. Amen? Because John the Baptist was quite the spectacle. And so again, here's what type of Messiah are you looking for? John the Baptist was this guy. It says this in verse 7. We continue on. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. So these crowds are here, gather around Jesus. I love this. What'd you go out in the wilderness to see? Right? I mean, he was a spectacle, right? Look at me, I'm a weirdo, all right? John the Baptist would have been seen as a pretty crazy guy, all right? What'd you go in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind, some little floppy, weak reed going around? That word milquetoast comes to mind. You ever use that word milquetoast? Anybody? You know that word milquetoast? Kind of that soggy, no good piece of bread, right? Milquetoast, right? All right? What'd you go out to see then? What'd you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing as if he had the nice little velvet suit, living it up in the penthouse, right? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Here's this man eating locusts and honey, wearing camel hair for his outfit, out in the desert preaching. And then Jesus says, well, what'd you go out to see? A prophet? Yep. And I even tell you this, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist redefines for us fame and celebrity, friends. In a culture that is obsessed, idolatrously slow, with fame, celebrity, and power, Jesus and John flip it on its head. John redefines this because you remember what John says when Jesus starts his ministry? John gets all these crowds there. He's got 10 million followers on Instagram. All right. He gets all the likes. He has more than 12 views on YouTube. All right. You know what I'm saying? More than we got, all right? JTB, I love to call him JTB, all right? John the Baptist, all right? JTB is the man. And Jesus comes on the scene, and you know what he says? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He must increase, and I must decrease. I must become less. I'm not even worthy to untie this guy's shoes. this famous guy that Jesus says is the greatest man ever born. He redefines celebrity. He redefines success. He redefines power. And my friends, the movement of God is not going to be seen merely by those who have the biggest churches and the best followers and the biggest social media accounts. It's going to be in the kingdom of God where the greatest are the least and the weakest are the strongest. You get that? All right, church at home? All right. Anyway, I'm preaching now, all right? And I would love to argue that the strongest and greatest Christians the world has ever seen is somebody you don't even know about. And one day in glory, we're going to be blown away what God did through them. And so we redefine celebrity. We redefine fame and power. And then we see that the kingdom moves forward out of weakness, out of suffering, and out of opposition. Look at verse 12. This is a very weird passage. Frankly, I had a hard time wrestling with it myself. And I'm in good company because I think a lot of Bible scholars wrestle with the interpretation of these verses. Look at verse 12, Matthew 11. From the days of John the Baptist until now, Jesus is talking here. The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. John the Baptist is a foreshadowed and a fulfilled Elijah, a prophet from the Old Testament, okay? And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is a strange passage. The kingdom suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. I like what the commentator R.T. France said. He said this. He goes, the kingdom of heaven has been and remains subject to opposition. The kingdom of God has always undergone opposition. Amen. And we should not be shocked when a sinful, fallen world rebels against a creator God. We should not be shocked, in a sense, about evil in this fallen and broken world. And the kingdom of God will suffer opposition, will be subject to opposition, and sometimes violently so. Look at the persecuted church, my friends. The other side of this verse has also been established like this, that when the kingdom of God comes, it violently turns upside down. How about that? All right. When God's kingdom comes, it turns your life upside down. The kingdom of God should come and invade your life, and in a sense violently, not in the sense that we think of human violence, but violently upturn our lives. So when Jesus comes into the temple, what's he do? He sees how perverted it's become, right? And what's he do when he comes in? He starts, man, that would have been amazing to see, wouldn't it? I don't think Jesus was just like, oops, sorry, knocked it over, all right? I mean, this would have been this sense of righteous anger, right? And when God's kingdom comes, it should violently turn your life upside down in the best possible way. And C.S. Lewis says it best in The Problem of Pain, like this. You ask for a loving God? Well, you have one. That great spirit you so lightly invoked is present, not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way. Not the cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate, not the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests, but the consuming fire himself. The love that made the worlds, persistent as the artist's love for his work and despotic as a man's love for a dog, provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable. Inexorable is a great word for relentless. I like that word. Inexorable. Exacting as love between the sexes. My friends, you should not be shocked when God's kingdom come that it should turn your life upside down. And my friends, we should also not be shocked if sufferings and trials come our way. I want to think, and I believe this. I think deep down, because I know I believe it, so I'm going to just put it all on you anyway. All right, that was a joke. All right, I'm not going to project my thoughts on you. But I do wonder if deep down inside of all of us, we really fear suffering, persecution, and pain. I wonder if we really do. I wonder if we are terrified of actually counting the cost for Jesus. In a sense, John the Baptist, hey, Why am I still in here? I hear the chains rattling every time I move. Are you the one? And frankly, when John the Baptist comes in, he's going to, what John, Jesus is going to say, you're misunderstanding how this whole story is going to go. Jesus is, we have no doubt that Jesus has conquered sin and death and evil. But Jesus says, in this world you will have what? Trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And so we shouldn't be shocked, my friends. And here, and sometimes in this Messiah that we look for, right? We think, where's the wrath, Jesus? Where's the judgment, Jesus? And my friends, Jesus took the wrath and judgment of God on himself on the cross so that you can avoid eternal wrath and eternal justice. Isn't that amazing? We go on and we see that it's so easy to misconstrue Jesus and his ministry. And Jesus says, if you have ears, let them hear. This is the point where we take out our earplugs and the hardness of our hearts and we say, Lord, speak to me. I want to hear you today. And Jesus is going to radically reset our expectations. Look at verse 16 now. What shall I compare this generation? By the way, whenever Jesus talks about generation, he's talking about, again here, I would say, God-fearing, very religiously observant Jews. That you can actually, again, be a very religious person and miss God completely. Do you know what I'm talking about? Again, we've said you can go to church your whole life and actually miss out on following Jesus. You may even live a moral life and not understand the power of the transformed life that you need for your own heart and your own sin and your own self-righteousness. And so here Jesus is saying, what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't mourn. Isn't that what you're supposed to do when you play the flute? Right? You're supposed to dance, right? Or you're just playing the sad song, and you're supposed to start crying, right? I did what I was supposed to do. Look at this. It's not enough, they say. Verse 18, John came, neither eating nor drinking. They said, well, he's got a demon. He's crazy out here living in the desert, camel's hair, right? Locusts and honey. What a weirdo. He must be demon-possessed. And then the Son of Man, Jesus referring to himself, then the Son of Man comes eating and drinking and say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. What a wild child. A friend, look at this, not only that, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He should be ashamed of himself. And Jesus says, wisdom is justified by her deeds. God sends John the Baptist. He then even sends his own son. And apparently that wasn't good enough for them. Think about that. If you look at the story of redemption, the whole storyline of redemption is God continuing to try to woo his people, in a sense, back to him in his covenant-keeping love. He sends the prophets, right? The prophets, I got a Craigslist special car. Anybody else ever had a Craigslist special car? Anybody? Craigslist special cars, you never know what you're going to get, all right? I have a thing that comes on. It's called a check engine light. Anybody know what those are? And it's been very intermittent lately. I've gotten a lot more eco. You know what eco means? I think I'm getting good gas mileage, apparently, or something like that. But often, quite often, more often than I like, the check engine light continues to come on. Prophets, my friends, were the check engine light for the nation. And God is saying, I'm trying to get your attention. Check your engine, a.k.a. check your hearts. Pay attention. Something might need to drastically change, or it's not going to go well, and you'll be on the roadside in the dark on Halloween. All right? You see what I'm saying? And so Jesus, it says, plays the pipes. Jesus is here to show the joy of the kingdom. He's willing to eat with all the wrong people. He's willing to enjoy a little bit of wine and celebrate life. Jesus plays the pipes, and John the Baptist saying, you better repent. This is a heavy message. You get this 1-2-fisted punch right here, right? You see the joy of the kingdom of God and the call to repentance, and they say, that's not enough. We need something else. What did you expect? Jesus says, what did you expect? An easy life to do everything that you wanted? Well, guess what? God does everything in a sense we could ever hope for, friends. And here's the thing is, we often want God so often on our own terms, don't we? God, I want you to fit into my life on my own expectations, on my own terms. I was listening in the morning, which sometimes is stupid to do on the way to church. Thankfully, I live 2.2 miles door to door from church to my house. And on the radio is a news article about managing stress. Yeah, all right. And they're saying, okay, here's how you can manage stress. Go on a walk. Go on a walk with a friend. And in a way, I won't say it perfectly, but they say, in a way, find a way that you can find some sort of control in your life. Because when you're in control, then you don't have stress, right? That works every single time, right? I was like, oh my goodness gracious, try being in control of your life, right? How's that, this is Dr. Phil, how's that working for you, friends, right? What did you expect? I think we take God, I think we take our Christian life and church life as a whole, like Goldilocks, right? Everybody knows Goldilocks, right? Seven bears, whatever, seven brides for seven brothers, whatever it is, all right? Itsy Bitsy Spider, I don't remember, anyway. Goldilocks, three bears? Three, there's three, all right? Amen, amen, and amen, all right? And if you take anything away from this sermon, remember that, all right? Oh, man, sorry, guys. All right. It's been a while. But I didn't like that. Well, I like that, but I didn't like that. The building's too hot, Sammy. All right? I'm sweating. All right? I'm out. The music's too soft. The music's too loud. The preacher's too bald. The preacher's too hairy. Right? They use too much Bible. They don't use enough Bible. Right? They offended me. I'm out. This porridge was just right, right? And this bed is... Somebody said one time, don't go to the perfect church you find because when you arrive there, you will ruin it. You know what I'm talking about, right? So what do you expect? God has done everything possible to bring himself back to you and to create a people for his own possession. He has demonstrated that by sending his very son, and the warning lights on the dashboard are screaming at us. What did you expect? I think about it quickly like this, because we're live now, apparently, right? I want to have actually a little bit of time at our tables. I think my expectations about God and how he should run this world were a bit upturned in 2020. Anybody else? Good old 2020. I think they're going to create it like as a participle. You got 2020'd. You know what I mean by that, right? Oh, you know, you just got 2020'd. Here it comes, right? I remember when this all stuff started, right? Everybody thought we were going to have a free 2-week vacation. Remember that? Everybody's like, this is awesome. We'll go 2 weeks. Sweet. And then 2 weeks turned into two more weeks. Remember this? 2 weeks turned into 2 months. 2 months turned into 6 to 7 to 8. And frankly, I think 2 months will turn into 2 years. And on top of that, I don't think 2020 has given us her best stuff yet. All right? We still got a whole 6 weeks to go, ladies and gentlemen. We got 8 weeks of this left, all right? But my friends, it comes down to this in your expectations. What is your ultimate goal in life? What is the trajectory on which you are headed? And my hope and prayer for all of us is like we could say with Eugene Peterson in the title of his great book, that we may be on a long obedience in the same direction. It's going to be a long obedience. It's going to be in the same direction towards the glory of God and the goodness of his kingdom, but it's going to be long. And we shouldn't be shocked if the going gets tough. We shouldn't be shocked and be like, God, what is this? What are you talking about? And my friends, I would love to say this. In this new season of ministry, you are not going to like this church. Goldilocks will not like this church. It's going to be too hot and too uncomfortable for you. Because here's the deal, my friends. If you want to coast spiritually, I'm calling every single one of us by God's grace and the power of his spirit to step it up. But if you want to coast spiritually, you will despise this church. If you want to consume and coast, this church is not for you. This is a community where we are all called to make much of Jesus. And we will continue to make disciples who know, live, and advance the gospel come hell or high water, as they say. by God's grace and the power of his Spirit, we will keep on plugging. And if you want to join us in that journey, we challenge you. But if you want to coast, you ain't going to like it. Because we're going to call ourselves to a higher sense of community, a higher discipleship level, a higher sense of service, a higher sense of speaking to Jesus and his goodness into our community, into our neighborhoods. So buckle up, my friends. What did you expect? What'd you expect? This is pretty nice. You got some nice donuts here. Church at Home, I don't know what you got, but they got donuts and coffee, all right? Maybe we're making it a little too easy on you, all right? Next time we're going to have cold porridge, all right? Cold porridge and lawn chairs, all right? I think so. We're just getting soft around here, all right? Wouldn't that be awesome? All right. Yeah, bring it. That'll attrition, right? Did you come for the donuts? Yeah, anyway, sorry. Look at this. John Piper, an influential writer, speaker, pastor for a long time, he wrote a pretty provocative little article this week. In there, I want to share something from that, and then we're going to wrap it up. Listen to this about your expectations. If our freedoms and even our lives are threatened or taken, the essence of our identity in Christ, the certainty of our everlasting joy with Christ, and the holiness and love for which we have been saved by Christ, none of these is lost with the loss of life and freedom. None of them. You can't take that away from me, says Gershwin. Listen to this. Now, I break past Piper's suggestion here. May I suggest to pastors that in the quietness of your study to do this, I'm like, sorry, I'm going to practice this publicly. But I do this privately, frankly. Let's do a thought experiment. Here's what Piper says. Imagine that America collapses. First anarchy, then tyranny, from the right or the left. Imagine that religious freedom is gone. What remains for Christians is fines, prison, exile, and martyrdom. Then ask yourself this. Has my preaching been developing real, radical Christians? Christians who can sing on the scaffold. And here he quotes Luther from that old hymn that Luther penned. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Have we developed Christians who will act like the believers in Hebrews 10:34? You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Christians who will face hate and reviling and exclusion for Christ's sake, and yet rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, their reward is great in heaven. Have you been cultivating real Christians who see the beauty and the worth of the Son of God? Whew. What'd you expect, my friends? What'd you expect? You know how it ends for John? Matthew 14 tells us. When Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod. And I don't think this is nice little Cotton Eye Joe song here. So he promised, Herod promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, you can see mom elbowing. She said, give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and he had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came, took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. I don't think John was offended by Jesus. There was a great movement of German Christians in the 1700s. They were called the Moravians. Zinzendorf, who founded the Moravian movement, In the Moravian movement, these guys saw some radical commitments to Jesus. There were even two men who desired, literally, two white European men that said, sell me into slavery so that I can go and become a slave in the West Indies and tell the slaves, those of a different skin color, those who are under so much oppression and injustice, I want to go tell them about Jesus. He said, well, you can't, no white person can ever do that. They said, sell us into slavery. He said, well, we can't. It's actually illegal to sell white people into slavery. Imagine this wickedness. They said, well, we'll go use the trades that we know and we will still go. And they find some ship headed for the West Indies and they board the boat and they go and they serve amongst the slaves there and they see people come to Jesus and they build churches for those who are downtrodden now. And I love what Count Zinzendorf said so beautifully. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Who's Messiah? What type of Messiah are you looking for? My friends, if 2020 teaches you anything, may we reset our expectations. May we reset our expectations about what we are to be about. Whew. Love John the Baptist. Let's pray. God in heaven. It's a weighty moment. I think in ways, Lord, an inflection point in our community, in our culture, in our world, in our church, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit's power, reset our hearts on you. Reset our understanding of fame and power and the true Messiah, the one who has been crucified, died, and will come again. That is what we long for, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to not be offended by you. Help us to be faithful. Lord, transform us now. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to do something because we've said over and over, this is an experimental service, right? And for you at home, this is also an experiment. We're going to now, at our time, I think it's always appropriate, and this is partially why we set up the room like this as well, to be in community. We're going to ask ourselves a question. And we're going to take a couple of minutes at the tables, right where we're at, to answer this question here. How have your expectations of God and your life changed these past few months? We're going to do that. And for the sake of time, we'll probably trim it a little bit shorter today. I got a little preachy, all right? But we want to do this together. And then we're going to start praying, and then we're going to go into a time of confession. Because again, if you're at church at home as well, you can participate in this right now. And so we're going to have this time at our tables where you're going to wrestle with this. We're going to do this. We're going to then come together. We're going to pray together. We're going to confess together. And we're going to sing together two more songs. Does that sound good? And so Ian's going to come and just strum quietly on the guitar, but let's start wrestling with this question now. Ready, set, go. I love the conversation happening at our tables. But we're gonna shift this now, and here's one of the hopes that we have too. Hey, guess what? After church, go out to lunch together. Go put on a pot of soup, right? But as we wrap up, we're gonna now, as we talk about the liturgy of our kind of new service, is gonna be we're gonna prepare for the word, we're gonna wrestle with the word, and we're gonna respond to the word. And that's us responding like we are now, and we're gonna respond now too. In a time of just confession and reflection. And so we're going to take some time. What has God put on your heart this morning? What is he speaking to you about from his word? And as we do that, we're going to enter into that time of confession individually and then corporately. And then we're going to respond by singing two more songs together. Is that cool? But let's take some time now of individual confession, reflection, and prayer. Let's pray this prayer of corporate confession together. You'll see it here on the screen. Let this again be a genuine prayer from our hearts. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. My friends, we all need to repent. And the good news is that when you repent, you're not turning your back toward worthlessness. You're turning your life toward life and light and goodness and ultimately God himself. The good news of the gospel says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the wrath of the Messiah, Jesus took for you. Isn't that awesome? And that is good news that you can then live for him. And we long for the day when he will come again and make things right. But now we have the opportunity to be faithful and make much of him. Let's stand together and let's sing these last two songs before we can close this morning.
How can it be? Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body around, it trashed in tears. They laid him down in Joseph's
Hello, Bridge family. Thank you for joining us this morning for our first live service. If this is the first time that you have joined us, I want to welcome you, and we would like to get to know you. You can fill out a form online at bridgebc.org/ will help us know that you are new, and we'd love to take you out for a cup of coffee and just get to know you, get to know your story, and see what God is doing in your life. Also, thank you to so many of you that have been faithfully giving during the season and helping us be able to fund the ministry that God is doing here in Bear Creek. It's such an encouragement to be part of this. If you'd like to participate in that, you can do that also online at bridgebc.org/give. We do have a couple of interesting things coming up for the life of the community, and so I want to invite you into those things. First off, today, we're going to have an opportunity for you to take home a shoebox to fill up. We do this every year as a blessing to one of our ministry partners in Juarez, Mexico. These shoeboxes go to kids that will be blessed by them. You can pick up that shoebox today. Pay close attention to the gender and the age that are on the box. You're going to fill that box. There's a list of the things in that box. As a church, we want to fill up 200 of these boxes to bless these kids. So help us out with that today. On your way out today, you're going to be able to pick those up, and then you can return them to the coffee shop. Or maybe today you're at home, you're not with us in the sanctuary, you can pick one up at the coffee shop during normal business hours for the next 2 weeks. All these shoeboxes are due back at the coffee shop before November 8th. We'll go ahead and package them up at that point in time and ship them down to Juarez. So again, they need to be back here by November 8th. If you have any questions, you can email us at info@bridgebc.org. Also coming up on November 1st, we're excited that we're going to do a special prayer-focused church at home service, except we're going to open up another venue as well. So if you'd like to, you can actually join us. There will be a limited number of seats here in the sanctuary. We'll be doing church at home together. So this will be like our normal church at home service, except it'll be prayer-focused, and we'll have this in-person venue. If you'd like to sign up for that, you can do that online at bridgebc.org/in-person. We'd love to see you there if you can come. If not, we'll see you at church at home. And we're excited to be able to do church with you again in the near future. Hello, Bridge family. Thank you for joining us this morning for our first live service. If this is the first time that you have joined us, I want to welcome you, and we would like to get
just,
to know you.
Just powerful, wasn't that?
Online at bridgebc.org.
Especially when he models himself after me in the sweet one. Dan also got the memo. Pastors wear the braided sweaters today, all right? So we got to bring those out of the closet. Love you guys. Love you guys. I believe God wants to do some great stuff. In spite of all that's going on, guess what? Jesus is Lord. Amen? That's why we proclaim at communion time, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And that's our hope. So thank you so much for being here. Next Sunday, it's going to be prayer time, okay? Because there's a little thing called an election coming up in a few weeks. And so we're going to pray. We're going to storm heaven for our world, for our nation, for our community, for ourselves. And guess what? I have good news. Whoever wins, Jesus is Lord. Amen? I have really good news about that. And so this morning, again, just as a matter of a few housekeeping things, thank you so much, Church at Home. We love you. Let's give it up for Church at Homers, all right? And thank you for those of you who came today. We'll keep plugging away for Jesus, and everything's going to undulate. Let us know. If you get sick or anything, let us know. We want to pray for you. We want to walk with you, care for you. We want to be a community that continues to make much of Jesus, regardless of what's happening around us. So we love you. God bless you. A few things really quickly, too. We are going to be dismissing by table, and children need to be acquired quickly by their parents, okay? And so if you will be dismissed table by table so you can continue a conversation, you can remain seated. Please bus your tables, by the way, as well. This is our first time we're trying this. Save us a little bit of work, if you would. This next week is cold porridge as well, all right? Don't forget that. But please bus your tables. You can remain seated until you're dismissed, though, but we'll try to get the kids out, and parents, go quickly grab your kids. And then grab your shoe boxes, but stay communicating, talking at your tables until you're dismissed. Sound good? We love you. God bless you. See you next week. All right. There we go.